Luke 6. Verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil one. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
Can you go back to that last sentence of 35?
For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil.
To the evil.
He loves His enemies.
And to the noisy at 5:01.
Well, that's it. The scriptures all over talk about it. He maketh the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. I mean, the whole... There's no special thing that happens in nature or in time and space that makes His people from the flesh standpoint different. I mean, from what's externally transpiring. No matter how many people think that it's the other way around, that they're king's kids or something. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. He doesn't accommodate them.
Well, do the floods in Memphis drown the poor as well as the rich?
Do what?
As well as the good, as well as the evil, earthquakes, natural disasters, things.
I have no idea what you just said.
Okay.
Pretty good point, though. There you go.
Thank you.
No, well, the whole point of it is...
Rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Right.
So do earthquakes, floods, and firestorms.
Right.
Right. And shit storms.
All right. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Let's look at.
I just think about that particular sentence. It's, okay, so I'm going to be merciful now. Is that going to do me any good?
Is that going to do me any good?
As long as you don't live in Tornado Alley and don't live in a floodplain.
I mean, that's the point. You can do these things to a degree.
No, not to a degree.
Not sure to a degree. You can be merciful a little bit or merciful a lot.
I'm talking about, remember, everything that we are studying in this is the contrast between the flesh and Christ. Okay? So if it isn't as is He is in the world, then we repent. It's not, you can't say, well, I'll be a little bit merciful. You have to be merciful.
So
if you're not merciful, then you say, Father, forgive me. Because you've resurrected the evil one.
But my point is, can you be merciful sufficient to satisfy God?
But Christ can, and it's His life.
That's my point. That's why I brought the whole thing up.
I know, but you got to get rid of you.
That is my point. Why do you think I ask the stupid questions?
That's a good question.
He's trying to make a point with his question.
Let's go to James 5.
Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm sorry?
There are no good people.
To that, too.
There you go.
There you have it. Yeah.
When you grow up in or even become surrounded by... the charismaniacs. There's all kinds of testimonies about the car wouldn't start, so they went and laid hands on the car and it started.
with a new bad one.
We can use them around here.
Listen. And then we have the deals like the televangelist in, well, it happens a lot of times, but the latest thing was the televangelist in New Orleans, who prayed that the hurricane wouldn't hit his church and his home. And it miraculously moved so that his church and home were saved. Well, that's just crap. Because then what happened is it destroyed the people, you know. It's just more of this comic book theology that just drives me nuts. It has no basis in scripture, it has no basis in reality, but they're led astray because they believe a lie. And I just don't want you to be in that position. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. What did it say? He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. All things continue as they were from the beginning. There's no little, you know, why did then Christ stop the storm and walk? He stopped the storm to so that he would know he had the power to do it. If he stopped that storm, why didn't he need to stop all of the storms? Because that wasn't the will of God. Christ had the power to do it. And he had to see it. He had to know he had that power. And so he could be tested to see if he would empty the next time or if he would use it to benefit man. This isn't about benefiting men. It isn't about protecting your little car, or it isn't about changing an earthquake or changing a... It's about... We must be about my Father's will. His Father's will is the perfection of the bride. And so all of the theology that, you know, you were exposed to at Christ for the Nations, it's just goofy. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
You're never tested about something you don't possess. You're tested about giving up something that you do possess. I'm never tested about being a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. But I am tested in other areas, things that you know you possess. It's always and ever emptying. Amen? What?
I think you misconstrued my question and my motive in asking the question.
Might have.
The motive was to take a word and finally clear it up. Was that, you know?
Well, I'm not. This wasn't addressed to you. It was addressed to the whole idea of the just falls in it.
That kind of lands over in my court.
Well, I know that does because you were there.
That's right. And that's why I'm responding.
All right. Let's go to James 5. Starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming or presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until receive the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, well, I am gone. But the whole idea of it's understanding that your the abundance of mercy that has been poured upon you, that must be poured upon whatever. You always err on the side of mercy. You never, ever, ever. It has to be that way. Amen?
Well, does that mean mercy is a choice? That's not what we're saying, is it? Mercy is a fruit of your abandonment, and that causes you to be merciful.
Well.
Or is it a choice? I mean, it's not. Because if it's a choice, then a whole lot of other things are a choice. That's why I say I can be merciful, but I choose to be merciful. And then I think it's good.
Mercy is always, all these issues are always tested to the extreme, in the extreme cases. Something will get under your skin. Something happens that angers you. Something happens where another person hasn't met some standard of yours. And it's in those issues where your natural reaction is either to withdraw or to condemn or do whatever. But the mystery of God is that if you are always merciful until there is no... The whole point of this is so that there is no separation between you have the mind of Christ. It's a constant emptying. It's not I'm going to do this because somewhere I have the mind of Christ over here, and then I'll do this by my own strength. It's always and ever your death, your death, your death, and everything that comes against you is a test of whether or not you've resurrected the evil one. Is that clear?
Yes. You're saying having the mind of Christ. Is there any documentation that Christ ever experienced frustration or anger or anything like that?
Okay. Read Matthew 23, 24, and 25. You whited sepulchers. He was. What about when he upturned the tables in the temple?
Okay. I keep saying I, okay, just generically, with mercy, being mercy, how can I say without saying I or me?
Well, the point is that the fruit of what you have, you can't show any more mercy than you have received.
Okay. Whatever mercy that has been given my way,
you must give it.
That the manifestation of that is my fruit. Is my threshold of anger, frustration, whatever, it is hopefully raised to such a higher level that it's that threshold of getting pissed, or the expectation not being, or being frustrated or angered. That's, for me, mercy is to
see through it.
Those responses.
Right, to see through it, to see that those responses come from someplace else other than the Spirit.
And try to have...
Just be.
Through surrender, there's not that reaction. It's not about me, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, let's go to the next one and we'll see.
Okay,
yeah, I understand. Let's go to the next one. This one is a biggie. Or all big. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, you got to hear this, guys. The judging, the condemning, and the forgiving have nothing to do with any other person's response to you. Is that clear? Okay, the word judge is krino. The word, and sometimes it's the word is used as katakrino. Katakrino is massive condemnation judgment, where you're saying that person deserves to be in hell. But just krino itself means to be of an opinion. You understand? Judge, not. Be of an opinion, not. Because once you are, and again, the word then also is meant to be separate. You're separate. Because you pronounce judgment. To be of an opinion, if you have an opinion about anything in time and space, anything, whether it's philosophical, whether it's any kind, once you have an opinion, then you are automatically separating yourself from that person or that those people that hold the same opinion that you have separated yourself from. This is why, as we've talked so often, a body has to be of people from all opinions so that your opinion will be tested to see whether you can repent of that opinion or you justify the opinion. Now, this is huge. The same is true with forgiveness. Well, let's look, condemn. The same is true with condemn. Condemn means to pronounce judgment. You found somebody guilty in your mind. Okay, and then forgive, obviously. You can't expect anybody's to have a response if you judge what you judge not whether anybody else has a response to you that you would think you're normally be judging. You understand? You condemn not whether or not that opinion, whether that other person has an opinion or a response to you. And you forgive whether or not there's any reaction or action between you.
What's the Greek for forgive right here?
Apolio.
Is that the common standard?
Mm-hmm. Means to release, dismiss, forgive. This is huge, because normally, if you go out here and if someone has offended you, and they have no response, you forgive them anyway. You forgive them as though the offense that you've perceived had never happened. This is huge. Be of opinion. Not. Can you understand why this is so important? What?
This is only functional or possible in each case in abandonment or emptying of your mind, because otherwise you're trying to conform yourself to the picture.
Again, if you don't do this, you say, Father, forgive me.
Yeah, but you, when you have the mind of Christ, the fruit of that is forgiveness. I had a little personal experience with it last night where my daughter offended me on some score, and I didn't forgive her. I didn't repent. I didn't abandon her, any of that. And I had a little thing. My mind, yeah, I was kind of doing crap.
Yeah.
But I'm just, in this light, had I not chose to hang on to it by my own strength, so for my own little righteousness, then I would have been merciful. Had I abandoned and stopped the judgment, but just abandoned, then none of that would have existed. It just would have evaporated. And it wouldn't be because of me. Turn turned aside.
Well, let's make this clear. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, and being was not in the text, but who in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Now those five words, or six words, but made himself of no reputation. And this is in the perfect tense. It means it never changed. And that means 100% emptying of self at all times, so that it's the rarity that you haven't emptied. The one time that we know of that he didn't empty, and he confessed it. He said, Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this? No, for this hour came I into the world. Now that response, that was when something caught his attention, and there was nothing, he wasn't emptied at that point. You understand? So that is the hallmark of what emptying and being the mind of Christ is. It's always this total emptying, so that there's no you. Because any perception of you, correct, right or wrong or indifferent, that you have of yourself is looking in a mirror again. You've been blinded by your own crap. And it never has anything to do with the thing that offends you. It only has to do with revealing some arena in your life where you haven't given up an idol. Now, I didn't choose to be the way I am, as some call me a curmudgeon or whatever that means. Because, I mean, before, believe it or not, before I was a believer, I've told you many times, I would never put anyone in an either-or position in all those years that I was in politics. I would never challenge anybody's belief system. I would never, as some have said, try to make people mad at me. But when I became a believer, the truth was so total. And then when I started teaching, I knew that I had to challenge everything. And you can't think of yourself in the position of self anymore. That's not who you are. So the mind of Christ should be as automatic as breathing. It's a constant emptying. It never leaves. It never stops. There's no thought process. And let's go to John 14, real quick, and we got off the beaten track here.
John 14.
verse 20, just one verse. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's no separation. There's no more Satan's half second. There's no more considering. There's no more you. As I said, you don't deny Christ by saying he doesn't exist. You deny Christ by saying you exist. You're out of the picture. That was sealed in your baptism. Flesh has nothing to do with anything anymore. You can't live in two lives. Amen? So please, you have to see that this is not a behavioral lesson or a how to get by in society. It's if this isn't the case, then the mind of, you do not have the mind of Christ. You have resurrected the evil one, and you're walking after the flesh. Now this is your heritage. This is everything that I've said is as easy as breathing, if you've been apprehended by it. If you haven't been apprehended, it sounds impossible. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, to bring you to 100% repentance as a constant, not as something you do every once in a while. Somebody must have a response to this. John? You agree?
I beg your pardon?
You agree that it's easy?
I don't know what that means, easy.
It's not. It's as natural as breathing.
Well,
you breathe you out. You breathe him in.
These are not choices, individual things that we make. This is not a cafeteria. You know, Gary, you said earlier, you're talking about degrees of mercy.
There are no degrees.
There are. That's wrong. This is a walk. These aren't choices that you make. This is incorporated into our lives. So these things are unconscious. You don't say, in that particular case, I'll be a little bit merciful, or I'll be real merciful, or I'll give the person what they want, or I don't know however that shows itself. But you either are or you're not. This is hot and cold. This is a walk, I think. So when you say to me, is it easy?
Well,
it just is.
If you see it, then there is no choice. I mean, you see it, and you know.
Amen.
There, that's it. It's the getting to the point of seeing all those things, what you've been forgiven, so then you can mete out the same mercy that you have received. But if you don't see that, then you have a choice, and then you can decide if you want to be righteous and give this person, you know, I'll give this person an inch, you know, or whatever. You know, it's.
We make it difficult by making ourselves make the decisions. The decisions are obvious ones, and we just react to them. There's no thought process involved with them. If we sit down and say to ourselves, should I do this or should I do that? Or is this right or is this wrong? Or how far do I go here? or what about this person, whatever. We're asking ourselves those questions, and we make it difficult. Those are difficult questions. Instead of just being in the walk and doing those things naturally or as a part of an awareness that we have, then there isn't. Because we don't think about them, we just do.
There's a woman in the Dallas police force that's she's famous in the police force for just not taking anything from anybody.
You mean not taking anything?
Yeah, she didn't take sass from anybody.
Okay.
If somebody, she's anyway. She came over here yesterday and she had instant understanding. She knew that she knew that she knew instantly. It was the wildest. I'd never seen that before, and like it happened. In an instant, she knew she was the Antichrist. In an instant, she started preaching to Nick. The same thing has happened with one of our kids down the street here. He went from total oppression and darkness to bam, light. And that seems to be happening more and more and more. And it's like with more and more people that I see, and it happened in California with a guy that was a trainer. And that's what I pray for each one of us, that there's no more double-minded. There's no more, you're not trying to, it's just a bam, I've been born again, I'm a new creation, I have nothing to do with the old. It's the old doesn't even exist. It's been buried in baptism. And that's what I pray for each person.
Because one thing is seeing the light, the other thing is choosing to walk in it. Right?
Well, again, the word choose is the problem. It's not a matter of choice. I spent 12 years trying to prove that this wasn't true because it cost me my life. It cost me everything there was about me. I promise you, this will cost you everything. You'll be hated of all men. Some will call you demon-possessed. They'll kill you for thinking they're doing God holy service. What's that old sop? He is no fool who gives up that which he never owned to gain that which he can never lose. It's a new life. It isn't has nothing to do with the old life. It has nothing to do with choices or you're going to screw up, you'll make mistakes. But the blood of Christ cleanses you instantly. So you don't try anything. Nothing is tried anymore. It's just live. And the freedom of that is beyond any concept. Anyhow, we'll get more on that later, because we haven't talked about judge or condemn or forgive, but... Anybody have any response? Gary?
Well, this idea of being in the light or seeing the light, the question doesn't exist. Choice is not in the realm of that. In the light, you are.
Amen.
And if you're questioning it, you're not.
Remember, that which makes manifest is light. And that's an incredible scripture, because you cannot get rid of anything but this light. That bright light is darkness. There's not a little bit of light. It's either total light or total darkness. And you don't get rid of darkness by analyzing it. You get rid of darkness by turning the switch on. And that's what has to happen. Anytime there's this move into the realm where you are wondering whether or not you should give mercy or not, anywhere you return, then it's you know the evil one, you've raised him from the deadly head wound. And so you stop it. Not the thing you're dealing with, that's not the issue. You are the issue. Walk in the light. As he is in the light, then shall you have fellowship one with another. True fellowship. There's nothing to compare with true fellowship. This is a good pre-Pentecost talk. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.